There we go. Left of the right, in fact, you hear me now? You would open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter number 25. We'll be starting there, we'll be getting several passages, but we'll start with Genesis 25. You pray for us as you begin. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace. Lord, help me to be clear this morning. Somehow help me to convey everything that you have been pouring into me this last week. Lord, let it become life for us. Not just some cool things that the pastor found in Scripture, but let us live it out in our daily lives. Use me. Lord, I submit myself to you this morning, to your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, speak through me whatever you want, let you convey. I may have some thoughts that are supposed to, that I want in there, but if that's not your thoughts, you take over. You be our teacher. In Jesus' name. Is for us to experience individually and corporately God's salvation and God's power. To inherit salvation. To inherit the Spirit of God coming and making His presence known to us in a way that when we leave, we know that we've met with God. And nobody who walks into the doors can leave and go, well, there's no God, or because they experience it. People are changed in their hearts, in their lives, in their bodies. Relationships are healed. Something I've known for a while that I've honestly, it's kind of been towards the back of my mind, has been thrust more to the forefront recently. The Lord's expanding that. All of those things that we receive from the Father, the salvation, the power of His presence, they are inherited through sonship. They're inherited through sonship. Now, all you daughters in here, okay, just let me hear your ears for just a second. I'm going to use the term sonship. I'm not being exclusive, okay? It's a biblical term, okay? If you look at like Romans 8, it says that for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Alright? Now, keep in mind that we are also the bride of Christ, so we guys have to understand the brideship issue. So if I say sons of God, just using biblical language, I'm making sure everyone is included being a son of God, like it says in Romans 8. Alright? Men, you gotta change your minds too and realize that you're a bride. And that's tough. I understand. Okay? So let's realize who we are in Christ this morning. One thing that has come out of the Reformation, it honestly has not been a real good thing, is a false idea of a right concept. Now, the right concept is the priesthood of all believers. Let me make sure you hear that and for the recording. I believe in the priesthood of all believers. That's something that Martin Luther emphasized, okay, that everyone is a priest to our God. What that means is you get to minister to God. You get to go behind the veil. You get to go into His presence. But what has happened, both in the religious life, meaning the cultic life of the church, the things that happen within the church, and even transferring into society, is roles have been taken away. You can see the ultimate effect of that on society because it went first to there's no gender roles in a family. And we know the Bible says, the husband is the head of the household, wives submit to your husbands, husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church, right? But in society, because we've got this concept of no roles and that everyone is basically the exact same. Even society has begun to be blurred. Well, if there's no roles in the household relationship, well, why not have something else? And it's this false idea coming from a right concept, the concept of the priesthood of all believers is good and right, but everybody said, well, I'm a priest. They made it a popehood of all believers. They coined a term. Well, if we don't have a pope, I must be the pope. And what has happened is it's fostered a rebellion, a great illustration of that is in England when King Henry VIII could not get a divorce. He wanted a divorce, so he remarried. He couldn't do it, and the Pope was saying, and so he said, well, I'll just be head of the church anyway. And then how he did that is he read Martin Luther, and he's thinking, well, you know what, if Luther can rebel against the Pope, which by the way, Luther wanted to reform. He didn't really want to break off from the Catholic Church. But he figured if all these people can do this, then I will too, and I'll just become basically the Pope of the English Church. And since then, the church is splintered and split off. And we had the Calvinists, and we had the Anabaptists, and we had the Methodists, and then everybody started fighting each other because everybody thought they were right. Instead of Jesus' prayer of unity in John 17, his high priestly prayer, and the one prayer that he prayed for us. He prayed for those who were with him, he prayed for and those who believe as a result of their testimony. Let them be one. Boy, we have really, really messed that up. What we need is sonship. Inheritance. In order to have sons, you must have fathers. In order to have sons, there must be fathers. Mothers too. But there must be fathers. One of the first times we really see the blessing of sonship and inheritance in Scripture is with Isaac. With Abraham, God comes to Abraham and blesses him. With Isaac, God comes to Isaac and blesses him. With Jacob, the blessing is passed to the father, through the father. Let me tell you the story of Jacob and Esau. Remember, Jacob and Esau are Isaac and Isaac's children. I'm going to just make a bunch of different words this morning. Jacob and Esau are twins. Esau comes out first, so he's the firstborn. Esau is hairy. He's the man of the field. Jacob comes out. He's smooth-skinned. He likes hanging around the house more. Jacob loves the field, and he loves the smell of the game, hunting, and so Esau is his favorite. But Rebecca, she loves Jacob. And there was a day that came, and when it says that when they had grown up a little bit, that Esau came in from hunting, and he was famished. Jacob was in the kitchen. He had on the stove. He had a pot of stew. Esau said, "Give me some of that red stuff." Jacob said, "Well, first sell me your birthright." Esau said, "Well, I'm about to starve to death. Why does my birthright have anything good for me?" So he swore to Jacob and gave him his birthright. Verse 30, chapter 25. "Please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I'm famished." Therefore his name was called Edom. And Jacob said, "First sell me your birthright." Esau said, "Behold, I'm about to die. So what use then is the birthright to me? First swear to me." So he swore to Jacob and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. We know there's a... He despised his inheritance. He despised the birthright. As far as I know, there's one person in the Bible that God said, "This person I loved and this person I hated." It was Jacob and Esau. Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. For the God who is love to say, "This person I hate," he had to have done something really wrong. And what we're going to see here is there's a foreshadowing in this passage about Jacob and Esau. And the idea is there's basically two types of inheritance. Okay, there's a natural inheritance that what Esau was having here with Esau and Jacob is Esau didn't care about the things of his parents. Jacob was a wealthy man, and Esau would inherit a double portion. How inheritance went in those days is that everything would be divided, but the firstborn would get double. So I've got four girls, and if I'm passing on everything to them, it would be split five different ways. Two for Karis, and then one for the other three. Okay? So instead of it being split two ways, Jacob and Esau, it would be split three ways. Two to Esau and one to Jacob. And Esau said, "I don't care about any of it. You can have my birthright. You can have..." And really what it was is he despised not just his birthright, but he was rebellious against his parents. He didn't care what Jacob had. I'll show you that here in just a moment. So he despised the natural lineage and the things that Jacob had and the actual physical inheritance. Now, what I believe is really key is that despising, and I believe that Buddha is rebellion. I'll show you that scripture in a few moments. That rebellion against his parents, the selling of the birthright, God made sure that he got the second portion, that is Jacob, got the second portion of the inheritance as well. And that is the power. That's the power. Now Jacob or Esau despised all of the things. I believe he really didn't care for his parents that much, but he still wanted the power. In chapter 27, and it's kind of long, so let me tell you the story, and I'll catch you up right at the end. Chapter 27, what happens Isaac believes he's about to die, and he wants to bless his sons. He wants to bless Esau. Now, Esau wanted that blessing, because even though he didn't care really about the things, he wanted the power that went behind it. And this is a foreshadowing of everything we're going to see in Scripture. And I'm going to unfold that for you today and next week. Which, by the way, if I don't get to a lot of application, I'm going to try to a little bit this week, but I want to lay a groundwork. And I'm going to come back next week and try to do some more application with it. But we've got to see the groundwork of this idea of sonship. So Esau despised the inheritance, but he wanted the power behind it. He wanted the blessing of his dad. And his dad, who loved Esau, said, "Go get me some game, prepare it for me, and when you get back, I'm going to give you my blessing." Well, Rebecca heard it. She came to Jacob and said, "Here's what we're going to do. While he's out in the field trying to find some game, I know exactly how your dad likes it. Go and kill the goat. Let me prepare it just how your dad likes it. And then you take it in. And you'll get the blessing." Jacob said, "Esau is hairy. I'm smooth skinned. I don't smell like him. I don't look like him. I'm going to get in there. Dad's going to know. And he's going to thump me instead of bless me." And you'll put the skin of the goat on your arms, and you'll put on Esau's clothes, and if there's a curse, let it be on me, but you go and do what I've told you. He said, "Okay." So you probably know the story that she prepared the food, she gave it to Jacob. He goes in to Isaac and says, "Father, I'm here for my blessing." And he says, "My son, boy, you got back quickly." He said, "Well, the Lord gave me success." He said, "Is that you, my son, Esau?" He said, "Yes, it is. It sure sounds like Jacob." Isaac couldn't see. His eyes had grown dark. He said, "Come here." So he goes over, and Esau touches his arm, smells the clothes of Esau, which probably hadn't seen a washer in a really long time. With me to tie you. Jacob, Isaac says, "Oh, the smell of my son, the smell of the field of the game." And he says, this is chapter 27, verse 28, "Now may God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and the abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you and blessed be those who bless you." Give him the blessing as well. Two different things, remember. The inheritance and the blessing. The in this point, the physicalness, if you will, of inheriting and then the power behind it. Jacob gets both of those. As right after Jacob leaves, Esau comes in and says, "Hey, Dad, I got your food for you." And Jacob says, who is that? Well, it's Esau, your son. Jacob's full already. Say, well, who is that that just came in? Whoever just came in, I just gave them your blessing. Jacob's angry. Esau is even more angry because the blessing that he wanted. Remember, he despised his parents. He rebelled. Rebellion was in his heart. Give me a blessing too, Dad. Can't I have one too? Isaac says, I want God. I've already given your brother to be master over you. And so this is what he gave to Esau. He said, behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, your brother you shall serve. But it shall come about when you become restless that you will break his yoke from your neck. In chapter 28, what you see is it's time for Jacob to get a bride. They don't, Isaac and Rebekah don't want him to take a bride from the peoples of that are surrounding them. So they sent back to Rebekah's family. Look at verse 6, 28, verse 6. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take to himself a wife from there. And then when he blessed him, he charged him, saying, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. And then Jacob had obeyed. Did you get that? Oh, Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padan Aram. So Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan displeased his father Isaac. So what did he do? Esau went to Ishmael and married, besides the wives that he already had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. What did he do? He rebelled. It was in his heart. God knew it. And he made sure that the son, remember they're both of them are sons, physically, all right, of Isaac. But the son that got the inheritance was the one who served and the one who obeyed. Two different things. We'll flip over to 1 Samuel. I'm sorry. 2 Kings. Second Kings 2, we have the story of Elijah and Elisha. You may remember Elijah was the great prophet of God. He really symbolized the prophetic fatherhood, the father of the prophets. Not that there weren't prophets before him, but when Elijah came, he came in power, a power that really was not seen before. And he also started, it seems like what we can tell through scripture is that he started companies of prophets, that he was the head of the different companies. God told him, I want you to have a successor, and that one's going to be Elisha. So Elijah found Elisha, and he threw his mantle at him, and Elisha knew what that meant. It meant that he wanted a light. I'm trying to get my judges here right. Elisha knew that Elijah wanted him to follow after him and to be his successor. Elisha was plowing the field at the time, and when Elijah walked by and tossed him his cloak, He said, wait just a minute, let me go tell, kiss my parents goodbye, let them know I'm leaving. Elijah said, you know, what have I done to you? Basically, it's your choice. I'm not commanding you to do this. Do what you want to. And Elisha wanted to follow. He had 12 yoke of oxen. Obviously, it seems like, from what we can tell, he was a pretty wealthy man. So he slaughtered the oxen, boiled them, gave the food away, had a big party, kissed his parents goodbye, and went to follow Elijah. And it says, what it says, that he was his servant. He served Elijah. Now, when it was about time for Elijah to be taken to heaven, in 2 Kings 2, I'm trying to boil this down to you before you can start not go through the whole passage. Elijah knows he's about to be taken to heaven. Elisha knows it too. All the companies of prophets, they know that Elijah's about to go to heaven. Elijah goes kind of on a farewell tour, if you will. He goes to the three different places where they have the companies of prophets on the same day, and they all come up to Elisha and say, hey, do you know that your father is about to go to heaven? And Elisha says, yeah, I do. Hold your tongue. Elijah tells Elijah, stay back, stay here. And Elisha says, no way. I'm going with you. Wherever you go, I'm going to go. He goes to the next one, and the prophet said, do you know that Elijah's about to be taken up? Elijah said, yes, I do. Hold your tongue. Elijah once again said, Elijah, just stay back. And really, I feel like it's kind of I personally believe it was a test. Say, I know you've served me all of these days, but are you going to serve me all the way to the end? Kind of like Jesus, when Jesus told Peter, Peter, do you love me? Yes, I do. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you really love me? Yes, Lord. Take my lambs. Peter, do you really love me? The same way Elijah saying, hey, are you going to really follow me? Are you going to really follow my steps? Are you going to serve me until the end? Elisha's tenacious. He's not going to let Elijah out of his sight. So they come up to the Jordan, and Elijah takes his mantle off, strikes the waters, and it divides, and they both go across together. In verse 9 it says, when they crossed over, Elijah asked Elisha, what shall I do for you before I'm taken from you? And Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. What is that? We talked about it a few minutes ago. Who gets the double portion? The Holy Son. What this is Elisha telling Elijah, I want to be your son, and I want to inherit from you. He said, you've asked a hard thing. Really, what the idea is here, it's not hard for Elijah, it's not hard for God, it's going to be hard for Elisha. You've asked something that's going to be difficult for you. Are you sure you want it? That's what I believe he's really saying here. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it should be so for you. But if not, it won't be. Here's your chance to go back. As they were going along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. Elisha saw it and cried out, my father! Wait a second. Was Elijah Elisha's father? He was his spiritual father. My father! My father! The chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw Elijah no more. and to pick up the mantle that Elijah's mantle fell from him as he went up. He picked up the mantle, and as he went back down to the Jordan River, Elisha took that mantle of Elijah and struck the Jordan and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And just as the Jordan parted for Elijah, it parted for Elisha. Elisha inherited the ministry of Elijah. Flip over to 2 Kings 13. I'll show you this one last scripture. I'm not getting very far today, so I'll show this to you because it's the same instance, if you will. I have a lot of similarities with Jacob and Esau. When Elisha became sick, which is chapter 13, 2 Kings 13, verse 14. When Elisha became sick with the illness of which he was to die, Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over him. Now, who from my God remembers Israel? Is that the northern or the southern kingdom? Northern, thank you. Now, is that the chosen line, the royal line, or is that the false lineage of kings? False, thank you. So Joash is not a Davidic king. He's from Israel. It also said that Joash, that he did not follow, that he was wicked. All right? Elisha's sick, and Joash, the king of Israel, comes to him and weeps over him and says, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. You recognize that except from somewhere? He quotes exactly what Elisha says to Elijah. Elisha gives him a prophetic word. It's kind of action. Take a bow with arrows. He took a bow with arrows. They shot out the window. This is a victory over here. He had it pound the floor, and he only pounded it a few times. And Elisha said, you know what? You would have had complete victory if you kept on going, but all because you did it a few times instead of 7, 8, or 10, then you only have victory over Aaron for a few times. And Elisha dies. Verse 20 says, Elisha died, they buried him. Now the bands of the Moabites would invade the land in the spring of the year. As they were burying him, behold, they saw a marauding band, and they cast the man into the grave of Elisha. When the man touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. See, what happens with Elisha did not pass on the power and blessing. It died with him, it stayed in his bones. Joash comes, and I believe what's happening is he had heard the story of Elijah and Elisha. And Joash was not Elisha's servant. Joash was not a servant. He was a wicked king of Israel. Now I believe what happens, and I'm admittedly I'm reading between the lines a little bit, but I believe what you see is he comes and he wants the blessing. Oh, Elisha, give me the power like Elijah did to you. My father, the horses and chariots of Israel, my father. But he wasn't a servant. He's a wicked king. There were others that Elisha could have passed it on to. Gehazi was one of his servants. Gehazi, when Naaman came and was healed, Gehazi kind of betrayed Elisha and got money from Naaman. There was another servant that he actually saw the chariots of Israel. If you remember when Elisha was surrounded, the whole city was surrounded by the armies. And he said, you know what? Those who are for us are not more than those who are against us. And I'll cross the all across the hills, I saw the chariots of God. And the surrounding army was struck with blindness, and they led him into Israel. That servant, he could have passed it. For some reason, he didn't pass the blessing on. Now later we'll see it did come to someone. Someone in the both the, in physical descent, and was passed also by Elijah out of baptism. We'll see that next week. Let me close with this. To be a son must be a servant. When Ruth and I were about to get married, we started dating each other. Literally, when we first started dating, we really looked at each other and said, you know what, we don't want to just date. We're going to just pray about it. If God says that this is going towards marriage, and we'll stay together. We did. But in the course of that time, we both kind of sat down and looked at each other and said, okay, there are two people that you've got to pass the test with. For Ruth, it was her grandfather. She said, Ryan, I love you, you've got to understand it. If my granddad says no, you're out of here. Right? Now, mind you, this is Ruth's, if you will, this is a spiritual grandfather. There's not a grandfather by blood. But this grandfather and grandmother were more of a grandparents than any, either of her other sets of grandparents. And she loved them too. But this granddad and grandmother were a spiritual grandparents to Ruth and her siblings. She said, Ryan, if you don't pass the granddad test, you're out. And I had one too. I converted to my father in the faith. I said, my pastor is the one you have to pass the test with. We're going to meet with him, and if he says no, sorry, babe, you're out. We were both submitted. Ruth was submitted to her grandfather. Knew that her grandfather loved her and wanted the best for her. I was submitted in my life. Knew that my pastor loved me and wanted the best for me. And both of us said, okay, here. It's your all's decision. Tell us. You obviously know the outcome. We both said, absolutely. I remember my pastor later telling me, he said, you know, Ryan, I often wondered who you would marry, because I knew it would have to be somebody really, really special. Someone who could interact with you mentally and someone who could challenge you. If you found this right one. King Joash, he was a wicked king. the antidote is service and submission. Ruth and I were submitted. Now, what happens if you have a father who is a, and that's what I mean by a father of the faith. What happens if you have a father who is a tyrant? Well, the reason I'm not minding this, I'm hoping you're hearing me today. But I had a father in the faith who was abusive. Ruth can tell you. And as I was thinking about this, is what are you supposed to do if you have a father in the faith that is abusive? Because as a son, you're supposed to be submitted. You're supposed to serve. You go to that father and say, whatever you need done, I'm going to do it for you. No, you need your briefcase carried? I'm going to carry your briefcase for you. No, you need this? I'm going to do that for you. What can I do to serve you? Because you're my father, and I'm going to love the birthright and the inheritance that you have, and the power and the anointing that is a possibility through your blessing. How can I do that? And if you have a father in the faith that's abusive, what happens? I did. As I thought about that, I thought about David. Remember David and Saul. Saul's the king of Israel, and because he's the king, he's the father of the nation. Remember, Saul wants to kill David. David's in his household. David is his servant. David is the one who takes the armies out. And he wants to kill David. And in fact, he throws a spear at him. David dodges it. He's like, what am I going to do? So David goes out, and he's on the run from Saul. Two different times, God delivers Saul right to his front door. If you want, you can look it up by giving the scripture. Remember, Saul goes into a cave. And David's men say, hey, he went into the cave to go to the bathroom. All right? David's men say, okay, this is your chance. David's men are hiding back in the back of the cave. They say, well, this is your chance. Kill him. He wants to kill you. He's going to kill you first if you don't kill him. David said, no, I'm not going to do that. He's my father. So he goes up and he cuts a piece of his robe off. When Saul goes down, David goes out of the cave and he says, O king, do you recognize this? And what does Saul say? Is that you, my son, David? David says, yes, my father. Saul was a tyrant wanting to kill the guy. He still recognized him as son, and David still recognized him as father. And what did David do? He had to remove himself from him. He left. But, you know, David did not fight him. David had the mighty men running. His mighty men probably could have... The 100 of them could have whipped the 3,000 of Saul's army. David didn't go join another army and say, you know what? Saul betrayed me. I'm going to help you. We're going to go nail him. Saul came right at David's front door. David twice could have killed him. And he didn't do it. He just removed himself from him and was a servant still. And waited for the time that God would bring, that David would be king. In my own life, I had to remove myself from someone who I considered a father in the faith. I said, you know what? I can't be here. It's abusive. But as I removed myself, as I've been thinking about it, this is something I'm going to tell you the truth. I've wrestled with it. I'm like, okay, this is somebody I've considered a father. This is somebody I've wanted a blessing from. This is somebody I've had pray for me. This is someone who's put his mantle upon me. And I've said, Lord, should I have done that? Should I have gone away? Should I have just stayed?
says, stay the servant. And what I really felt the Lord say is, no, you needed to be like David and remove yourself so that you weren't in an abusive relationship. You didn't get killed in the process. However, when I left, you know what? I didn't go and gossip about him. I could have stirred up problems in the church. Could have said, you know what he did? I could have tried to everyone I came in contact with said, no, this is a false person. You don't go anywhere. I didn't do any of that. I could have gone to the email list and you know, say, okay, I'm going to tell everybody that say, don't have anything to do with this person. I didn't. I just removed myself. Blessed him and went on. Did I have to deal with the hurt? Did I have to deal with the pain? Did I have to deal with the abuse that happened in my heart? Absolutely. Years. Did it cause me to be trying to hurt him back? No. Service. Submission. Sorry, I'm going a little bit long.
Let me tie it back together where we started. I say what has happened with the Protestant movement as a spirit of rebellion has come into it's everywhere, but along with the Protestant church, there's been this rebellious thought that because we don't have the fathers, we don't have the people don't recognize fatherhood, and therefore we don't have submission. We don't have fatherhood, we don't have service, because everybody feels like they're exactly the same. Even in the division of the priests in the Old Testament, there were divisions. You had the high priest, you had the high priest's family, you had the Levites, you had divisions of Levites, there's still a structure, even though everybody's a priest. God's put fathers in our lives. Now the antidote for the rebellion guys, it's there, it's present, we're Protestant. Something I've had to deal with in my own heart. How do I deal with being a Protestant and then walking away from another church? The antidote is submission. We'll see more of that next week. I'm not going to go into it because the time's already late. Sorry to keep you long. The antidote is submission. We'll see that in the New Testament next week. Okay? I want to make sure you see it more than one, two places, because it's those who don't just go running on a kick going some other direction. No, this is New Testament Christianity. Let's pray together.